Welcome back to the first, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. It's a good way to start off tonight. And we're actually talking about the conversion of a famous Christian king to Islam tonight. So it's befitting that we start with two people embracing Islam, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to guide through us always. Allahumma Ameen. So we've been speaking quite a bit about people whose lives intersect with the Battle of Yamama. And we're going to move on from that and go to Aam al-Wufud specifically, the year of the delegations, those that were embracing Islam towards the very end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And tonight's biography is one of the most fascinating of all of the companions as it relates to those who came from outside to embrace Islam, and probably one of the lesser known stories. It's a rich story where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is doing da'wah to a man who was well known and who was deeply entrenched in his religion prior to meeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His name is Adi ibn Hatim ibn Abdullah ibn Sa'd. He is known as Adi ibn Hatim al-Ta'i. His father is one of the most famous men in the history of the Arabs. His father is literally one of the most famous men in the history of the Arabs. As Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah introduces him, his kunya, according to Ibn Hibban and others, is Abu Tarif, meaning that's his nickname. But as al-Dhahabi calls him, Waladu Hatim al-Jud. Waladu Hatim al-Jud. He is the son of Hatim, the generous one. And so this is his nickname, and you really cannot understand him without doing somewhat of a deep dive on who his father was. As they say, Alladhi yudrabu al-mathalu bijudi abihi. The one with whom his father analogies are drawn or examples are made about generosity. In fact, if you read in Arabic poetry, one of the phrases that you'll come across is akram min Hatim, that he was even more generous than Hatim, which refers to the maximum generosity that a person can have. So alladhi yudrabu al-mathalu bijudi abihi, the one for whom analogies are drawn or examples are made about the generosity of his father. Now let's talk a little bit about his father, inshallah ta'ala, so we can sort of understand what exactly he was born into. So just like Thumama, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, usually Thumama and Adi actually come together when you're covering the stories of the companions. His father and what he inherited was the leadership of a tribe and the kingdom of sorts of a region. Okay? So his father is the chief of Al-Tai, as far as the tribe is concerned. So Al-Ta'i literally refers to the tribe. The area that they rule is known as Ha'il. Ha'il, an area called Ha'il, which is northwest of Al-Madina Al-Munawwara. And basically, Adi grows up watching his father author poetry and spend of his wealth and gain the reputation and respect of his people, and he grows up inheriting the love of his people. And subhanAllah, this is one of the things that we learn, you know, in the story of Musa alayhi salam and al-Khadr, right? That sometimes the generosity of a father, the generosity of a mother, the generosity of a parent can transfer into all sorts of risk, all sorts of sustenance for those that come afterwards. And his father was so loved for his generosity that Adi would have had to do a lot to lose the love of his people. Right? All he has to do is follow in the example of his father, and he will find that there are plenty of people that love his father. And so there's a lot that physically surrounds the location of the house that he grew up in. And there's actually, subhanAllah, they've preserved still the home in Ha'il. This is actually the remains of the home of Hatim al-Ta'i. It was a very famous house where charity was frequent out of that house northwest of Medina. His father used to do a few things, and there are all sorts of legends and stories about him. Some of them not even found in the books of Seerah, they're actually found in the history of the Arabs, right? So they're secular stories of just generosity and charity from this man. For one, it's said that in front of his home, he used to always light a fire at night and signal to the travelers that at any point, and they were along a trade route, that at any point of the night, that they could always come to that house and they would find that their sustenance, their provisions would be there for them. So he would serve the travelers as they were on their way. So he was generous to the travelers at any hour, and he would bring them into his home and he would take care of them. So Adi is growing up watching that. On another instance, his own people were struck by a famine that hit the region around the 550s and 560s. And Hatim had basically given everything from his home to his people so that they could survive that famine until he sacrificed every single one of his animals, including his riding camels, for his own people. And his people saw in their leader a man that was willing to starve while they were actually able to survive on his sustenance. In another instance, there was a traveler that came to his house unexpectedly and that wanted some food. He needed something to survive the journey. And Hatim al-Ta'i asked the servant, he said, "What do we have in the home?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "What type of animals do we have?" He said, "The only thing that we have right now is your noble steed." So he had a particular horse that he used to ride. He said, "Sacrifice the horse." He said, "Are you sure? This is your most famous horse. I mean, imagine your horse for battle, your horse for journeys." He says, "Sacrifice it and give it to this group of travelers." And so they did so. So that's one of the stories as well about him. Another one where a poor woman came to his home asking for help, and Hatim had absolutely nothing except for his armor. So he gave away his armor, sold it, and then he gave her the proceeds to take care of her. Another time where his own daughter was unable to dress in a way that was dignified, right, for someone of her status. And she said the famous words, that the generosity of my father left us in need. The generosity of my father left us in need. And perhaps, subhanAllah, one of the most fascinating things about him is even in his death, he said that when I die, I want you to take the inheritance that I have and put two big pots in front of my grave and keep filling them with food and water so that when the travelers or anyone that comes to visit my grave passes by, they will find their provision. So basically keep refilling the pots. And so what a beautiful legacy of sadaqah, what a beautiful legacy of charity. Now, what's the hukum of such a man? What's the ruling on such a man? He's one of Ahlul Fatra. He's one of the people that died, as the Prophet ﷺ said, between Jesus, peace be upon him, and Muhammad ﷺ, between Isa ﷺ and Muhammad ﷺ. And so he was not exposed, as far as we know, to a revelation that we pass a judgment on him, and we leave people like this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His fate is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا نترحم عليه. We don't say rahimahullah, nor do we curse him or pass anything decisive in his fate. But we can praise the charitable nature of him as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would after his death, right? So he dies about 8 years after the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 578, right? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, would not receive revelation until later on. Now his son, Adi, takes over the position. And Adi radiallahu ta'ala anhu enjoys the status of his father, but reading into his biography, to just paraphrase a little bit, he doesn't seem to have the same level of generosity and goodwill to his people that his father has. I'm saying this gently in the reading of his biography until he becomes Muslim. After he becomes Muslim, there's a different story. But prior to that, he doesn't seem to have that same level of generosity towards his father. So he inherits the wealth, not necessarily the generosity. The presence, the looks, the prestige, all of that is there. But he's someone who, for example, and this comes up in his discussion with the Prophet ﷺ later on, he would take 1/4 of the spoils of war for himself. And this was the most that was recorded amongst the Arabs at the time of a leader that would take from his people. The spoils, of course, meaning after a battle, he claims 1/4 of it for himself, and he lived a life of great wealth and not necessarily the same generosity towards his people. So what happens when Islam comes? He immediately declares the Prophet ﷺ as an enemy. He never actually meets the Prophet ﷺ as his enemy, right? But he immediately feels like the Prophet ﷺ is going to disrupt all that we have in this region. Now here's the thing. From a tribal perspective, he's someone that the Arabs love and he loves the Arabs and he benefits from their tribalistic society. From a religious perspective, he's a Christian and he's a devout Christian. And we'll actually find that He's someone who loves his Christianity and who deeply interrogates the Prophet ﷺ's call to Islam on the basis of that. So they were Christians, and they practiced a very particular type of Christianity from the Eastern sects. So they were not post-Nicene Creed, post-Constantine Christianity, right? The Western Christianity. He practiced one of those Eastern sects of Christianity, similar to how An-Najashi radiallahu ta'ala anhu would not be practicing the Christianity of the Byzantines, right? Though he obviously has a richer tradition in Abyssinia at the time. So he practices some form of Christianity. So religiously, he doesn't match up with the Prophet ﷺ. He also hears all the slander of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and he acts upon that slander. The narrative of Quraysh is that the Prophet ﷺ is destroying everything, wreaking havoc on families, wreaking havoc on tribes, and all of this is so that ultimately the Prophet ﷺ can find his way to power, because that's how they used to act. So the way they were presenting this was a fitna, was tribulation, as a power grab. So when does he actually become an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ? It's really interesting, because it says in the books of Siyar, 20 years. 20 years. So even though he's geographically located closer to Medina, he actually starts hating the Prophet ﷺ from the very beginning, even though he's not meeting him. There are some indications that perhaps he is financing some of the expeditions or some of the smaller skirmishes with the Prophet ﷺ and with the Muslims. He's definitely acting like a hostile actor, right, near to the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, once the Prophet ﷺ assumes his place in Medina. So even if he's not incredibly hostile, he is nonetheless hostile to the message of the Prophet ﷺ, and financing and participating, even if very indirectly, in the battle against Islam. Okay, the attempt to squash this religion of the Prophet ﷺ and the growth of the political state of Al-Madinah Munawwarah. So he's not even considering the Prophet, he's not taking the religious part seriously. That's basically what I'm trying to get at. He's taking the political part seriously, right? I want to limit the political influence because I benefit from the current arrangement. Now what happens is we're getting into the last few years of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ comes back to Mecca, there's Fatih Mecca. So now he has Mecca and Medina sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and those smaller towns are starting to come to al-Islam as well. You have Ta'if, you have Al-Hawazin, you have all of these different areas around Mecca and Medina that are being consolidated and coming under Islam after they once fought the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So as this is happening, there is an indication that a messenger would have come to him, that the Prophet ﷺ sent a letter to him at some point, which is normal for the Prophet ﷺ to send invitations to Islam to everyone around the area. And he's told, you know, negotiate or embrace the faith. And his response is, I have no interest in his faith, and I have no interest in negotiating with him, right? I neither want to deal with the Prophet ﷺ from a religious perspective, nor do I want to deal with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ from a political perspective. Instead, he calls his mawla, he calls his main servant. He says, listen, I'm gathering this caravan for myself and my family. I want you to watch the movement around Medina. If you see that the Prophet ﷺ, because now the Prophet ﷺ is politically strong, if you see that his army is coming, alayhi salatu wassalam, then let me know, and at that point, I'm going to take my family and we're going to flee towards Ash-Sham. Why would he go to Ash-Sham? Why would he go towards Greater Syria? Can anyone tell me? Christianity. He says, I'll be with my people, right? So if the Arabs have fallen, then I'll be with my religious people. I'll go and I'll be with the Christians in Ash-Sham. So he says, listen, just let me know if you start to get an indication that he's coming, and then we're gone. So Adi ibn Hatim is waiting with his family to basically see what's going to happen. He's not in a political place to actually fight the Prophet ﷺ right now. So as he's waiting, the main servant comes and he says, Ya Mawlai, O my master, I just saw that the scouts of the Prophet ﷺ are in the area. So I see that your time is soon. So if you're going to make a run for it, now's the time to take your most precious possessions and to run. And indeed, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu was leading a battalion. SubhanAllah, by the way, I want you to remember the name of Ali radiallahu anhu here. Ali radiallahu anhu was leading a battalion to that area, and he was getting there right at the time that Adi was going to flee. So Adi ibn Hatim takes his wife, he takes his children, he takes who he can from his family, and then he flees to Ash-Sham to be with the Christians, who he calls his own people. But he says, I forgot my sister. So in just the hurry of getting everyone together and trying to rush before Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and that battalion got to us, I left my sister behind. What ends up happening? He says, we got to Ash-Sham, and I was more miserable there than I would have been amongst the Arab. They didn't treat me like a real Christian, is basically what he's saying. Because our Christianity was very different, plus there was a racial component to Byzantine Christianity, to Roman Christianity, right? So I didn't really fit in with them. So I didn't get the type of brotherhood that I was looking for. And I was a foreigner away from my land. And I wondered what happened to my sister. So, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu captures his tribe. And he brings back the sister of Hatim, whose name was Safana radiallahu ta'ala anha. Safana radiallahu anha bint Hatim al-Ta'i. And they come to Al-Madina. And now the story kind of goes from her perspective rather than the story of Adi. Adi is in Ash-Sham and he's like, oh man, I forgot my sister. I wonder what happened to my sister. And he also doesn't like Ash-Sham very much, but he doesn't really have the political ability to go back to Al-Madina and to see what's going on. And he's afraid of what would happen if he went to the Prophet ﷺ and approached him. So now we hear it from the perspective of the sister. Safana was amongst the captives that were brought back to Al-Madina Munawwara. And she was in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ walks by. Obviously, they brought the whole tribe back from Ha'il to Al-Madina. The Prophet ﷺ walks by, and she calls out, and she says, Ya Rasulullah, مات الوالد وغاب الوافد فمن علي من الله عليك. O Messenger of Allah, my father is dead, my guardian is absent, so be gracious to me, may Allah be gracious with you. Now she calls out to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ does not know who she is, and she does not actually introduce herself. She doesn't say who she is. She just says these words really quickly. The Prophet ﷺ keeps walking and basically going about his business, alayhi salatu wasalam, with what is to happen. So he keeps conducting his affairs. So he doesn't say anything to her, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He walks by her again. She says, Ya Rasulullah, مات الوالد وغاب الوافد فمن علي من الله عليك. O Messenger of Allah, my father is dead, my guardian is absent, so be gracious to me, may God be gracious to you. The Prophet ﷺ still, second time, he didn't say anything to her. He heard her, but he didn't say anything to her yet. The third time, she stands up. So she makes her presence felt. And she says it with more aggressiveness to the Prophet ﷺ. Ya Rasulullah, مات الوالد وغاب الوافد فمن علي من الله عليك. The Prophet ﷺ says to her, and who is your father? She says, my father is Hatim al-Ta'i. وَإِنَّ أَبِي كَانَ يُحِبُّ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. And my father used to love noble characteristics. كَانَ يُطْعِمُ الطَّعَامِ. He used to feed people. He used to be generous to people. He used to care for the traveler. He used to take care of his family, and he used to take care of the guests, and he was a noble man. As for my guardian, he is Adi ibn Hatim, and he's fled to Ash-Sham. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that your father indeed was a good man. And if your father was alive and had he died upon Islam, latarahamna alayhi, we would have said rahimahullah. We would have asked Allah's mercy for him. So indeed your father was a good man. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to the Sahaba, he said, let her go. But the Prophet ﷺ said to her, but don't leave in a hurry. And subhanAllah, you're going to see the makarim al-akhlaq, the good character of the Prophet ﷺ here. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't leave in a hurry. Instead, wait for a group of travelers that you trust, or some group that's going to Ash-Sham, so that we can let you go with them, so that you can ensure, or we can ensure that you will get there safely. So it's the good character of the Prophet ﷺ that, okay, fine, you're free, but just wait until we have a group to send you with so that you don't go by yourself trying to travel to a Shab, and then something bad can happen to you along the way. So the Prophet ﷺ left, she was free, a group of people came by, and they were relatives of her, and they were passing through to a Sham. So she said, Ya Rasulullah, I trust them. They're from our extended relatives. Can I go with them to a Sham? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he goes to her and he whispers to her, ask the Prophet ﷺ for a camel. So she asked the Prophet ﷺ for a camel. So the Prophet ﷺ gave her a camel. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave her some of the finest clothes, and he gave her a huge sum of money to basically serve as her provisions for the journey. So he shows her all sorts of ikram, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all sorts of generosity, alayhi salatu wa sallam. And then she goes out. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who was it that whispered to her? And it was Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not mind what Ali did. Ali radiallahu anhu knew the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Ali was indicating to her, just ask him, and you'll see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will always give. So now you go back to Adi ibn Hatim. He's sitting in a Sham, worried about his sister, and he hears the news that some of the extended relatives have made it to a Sham, and they have amongst him his sister. So when Safana arrives, Adi ibn Hatim goes to embrace her, and she does not leave a single curse word, this is literally what it says, except that she cursed him out with it. Said, you're a miserable man, and she said, you forgot your family in pursuit of your own wealth, you fled like a coward. And she went on and on and on and on and basically berated him, right? Like, how could you leave me, your own sister, in that situation, and you managed to get out with your wife and your kids? And he's like, you know, take it easy on me. It was a rush. Everything was happening very quickly. I was just trying to get out. And then by the time she finishes, you know, cursing him out and telling him all these things, and then he's apologizing to her and saying, I'm sorry. At the end of it, it's like, wait a minute, so the Prophet ﷺ sent you with a camel and sent you with a bunch of clothes and a bunch of money? That's interesting. So he says to her, what do you think about Muhammad ﷺ? Like, we never met him before. SubhanAllah, 2 decades of enmity, and he was only a few miles away, and we never met him before. And listen to what she says. She says, إِلْحَقْ بِهَذَا الرَّجَلِ. She said, go quickly to this man. فَإِنْ كَانَ نَبِيًّا فَقَدْ اتَّبَعْتَ نَبِيًّا. If he turns out to be a prophet, then you would have followed a prophet. وَإِنْ كَانَ مَلِكٌ. And if he's just a king, like other kings, فَلَنْ تَجِدْ مِنْهُ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. Then you will not find from him except for good. So basically, it's a win-win situation. If you go back to him, apologize to him, because the Prophet ﷺ is forgiving everyone, and the Prophet ﷺ is showing grace to anyone that comes to him, even from his most severe enemies. It wasn't as bad between Adi and some of the others. Just go to him. And you'll find him to either be a prophet or to be a noble king at the bare minimum. So he says, I made my way back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said that as I got to Asham, and this is where you start to see the different narrations coming, the talk, the murmurs of Adi ibn Hatim arriving immediately started in Al-Madina Munawwara. So he says, I got to Al-Madina, and immediately everyone starts to murmur, Adi ibn Hatim is here, Adi ibn Hatim is here. And now I want to actually merge some of the narrations of Adi telling the story of his entrance into Al-Madina with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because you have several conversations in one. Some of the narrations, by the way, just for the sake of documenting it, some of the scholars say that this was the 7th year after Hijrah, in Sha'ban. Some of them say it was the 9th year after Hijrah, and that seems to be the most correct opinion in this regard. So either the 7th year or the 9th year, either after Hudaybiyah or after Fatah Makkah. In any case, Abu Ubaidah ibn Hudhaifa, rahimahullah, he says, كنت أسأل الناس عن حديث عدي بن حاتم. He said, I used to ask people about the story of Adi ibn Hatim. وهو إلى جنبي. And he was right next to me, la atihi, but I never really had it in me to ask him. So he's one of the tabi'een. He said, I used to ask people about this legendary story about how Adi ibn Hatim became Muslim. And he was right there, but I never asked him. So he said, one day, I went up to him, fa'ataytuhu fa'sa'altuhu. I asked him, how did you become Muslim? Can you tell me the story of your becoming Muslim. So he said, and Adi was an old man at this point, قَالَ بُعِثَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَيْثُ بُعِثَ فَكَرِهْتُهُ أَشَدَّ مَا كَرِهْتُ شَيْئًا قَطْ. He said that the Prophet ﷺ was sent as a prophet, and I hated him more than I hated anything else in the world, not even any other person. He was the most hated thing in the world to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hatta kuntu fi aqsa ardin mimma yali ar-rum. He said, until I was in the furthest part of the land, in the area of the Romans, fakarihtu makani dhalik, and I hated where I was living. So I didn't like where I actually had moved to. Christians didn't treat me like a Christian. I didn't like where I was. فَقُلْتُ لَوْ أَتَيْتُ هَذَا الرَّجُلُ. He said, I said to myself, if only I go and I see this man, فَإِنْ كَانَ كَاذِبًا لَمْ يَخْفَ عَلَيْهِ. If he's a liar, I will immediately be able to tell. So Adi ibn Hatim is saying, I'm a smart man. I can read people pretty well. And my sister said, it's a win-win situation. He's either a prophet or a good king. So he said, I'll go see him for myself. If he's a liar, it will become immediately obvious to me. وَإِنْ كَانَ صَادِقًا تَبَعْتُهُ فَأَقْبَلْتُ. He said, if he turns out to be a truthful man, then I'll follow him, and then it's going to be in my favor. قَالَ فَلَمَّا قَدِمْتُ الْمَدِينَةِ. He said, as soon as I got to Al-Madinah, the people started to say, جَاءَ عَدِي ibn حَاتِمْ, جَاءَ عَدِي ibn حَاتِمْ, عَدِي ibn حَاتِمْ is here, عَدِي ibn حَاتِمْ is here. So he said, the Prophet ﷺ was sitting in the masjid. So I looked at the Prophet ﷺ, I greeted him, and he greeted me back, and the Prophet ﷺ said, who is this man? They said, عَدِي ibn حَاتِمْ. How did the Prophet ﷺ greet him? He said, the Prophet ﷺ stood up, he greeted me, he took me by his hand, and he basically told the people that I'm going to take him and sit with him in my house. And by the way, this shows up under the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ كَرِيمُ قَوْمٍ فَأَكْرِمُوهُ. If a noble man comes to you, then show him nobility, honor him, right? And so many of the scholars say that the Prophet ﷺ, just like how he treated Thumama radiallahu ta'ala anhu and others, the Prophet ﷺ knew that, look, this is a noble man amongst his people, and he should be treated with nobility, and that's the easiest way to soften his heart. I'm not going to try to make an example out of him and say, oh, how was Hisham? How did Syria treat you? Did your sister tell you off the way that she said she was going to? None of that. Prophet ﷺ got up, ahlan, welcome to Medina, grabbed him by the hand, basically whatever he was doing, ﷺ, he said, just wait. And he walked with him, holding his hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taking him to his house. So this immediately already blows the mind of Adi ibn Hatim. Like, I used to fight this man. I was an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ, and I never even met him. And look how he's treating me, right? Like, you know, you kind of feel dumb for waiting that long. Like, I should have treated him better before, then I would have gotten this type of reception. Why did I have to wait till this? So on the one hand, you have the Prophet ﷺ treating a noble chief the way that he would treat a noble chief. But here's where Adi ibn Hatim says it gets interesting. So he's kind of reading the character of Medina and the character of the people. He says that while we are walking to his house, so the Prophet ﷺ is holding me by the hand to take me to his house in a loving manner. While we're walking to his house, this old weak woman comes to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she had a young child with her, and she stopped the Prophet ﷺ, and she started to talk to the Prophet ﷺ about some of his issues, and the Prophet ﷺ stopped everything he was doing, even with me, and he started to talk to that old woman and try to help her through her problem. So subhanAllah, in this one episode already, you're seeing like how the Prophet ﷺ treats a noble dignitary, but not at the expense of the downtrodden of his community, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? So he's honoring Adi, but wait a minute, this woman is important too. Even if she does not come from a powerful background, she's important too. So Adi said, I'm watching this, and I said to myself, قُلْتُ فِي نَفْسِي وَاللَّهِ مَا هَذَا بِمَلِكِ. I swear by Allah, this man's not a king. It's not how a king acts. I've seen the way kings act. That's not how a king acts. So then he says, after he finished with the woman, came back to me, he held my hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he took me to his home. I'm expecting to see the palace of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm expecting to see this humongous house. Instead, I see the hujurat. 9x4, this little mud chamber, and that's the house of the most powerful man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, wow. Then on top of that, When he opened the door, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what was inside his house was even more humbling than the outside of his house. Because what was inside his house? Nothing. So he said, we walk in, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had one cushion. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam takes that cushion, and he puts it for him, and he says, tafaddal, sit on the cushion. And he said, fastahiyt. I was shy. I was like, no, you sit on the cushion. This is your house. You're Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I was a chief that fought you, right? Like, I'm not in a position of power here. What do you mean I sit on the cushion and you sit on the dirt? No, you sit on the cushion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam insists. You sit on the cushion. So he said that we went back and forth until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sat me on that cushion. And I'm saying to myself, Wallahi ma hadha bi malik. There's no way this man's a king. Like, it's occurring to him, the words of his sister throughout this. This is not a normal human being, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not what I expected at all. I was expecting something else. 20 years of Islamophobia is being shattered with this one interaction. So then I'm going to bring in another narration. Adi says, I was wearing a big golden cross, which is common for the Christians. And the Prophet ﷺ, as we sit down, he looks at the cross and he says, Ya Adi, atrah anka hadha al-wathan. Remove this idol from yourself. Then he read, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله, that they took their rabbis and their priests as lords besides Allah. And Adi holds his cross and he says, but we don't worship them. We don't worship our rabbis and our priests. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, was it not that they made for you things that were halal, that were actually haram, and made for you things that were haram, that were actually halal? Didn't they actually interfere in the legislation and tell you what was halal and haram? Meaning make the lawful prohibited and the prohibited lawful? So in that case, the Prophet ﷺ said, you've taken them as lords besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these priests and these rabbis, as lords besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one gets to change the revelation. Then he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Adi, Aslim taslam. O Adi, embrace Islam, you will find salam, you'll find peace. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alasta rukusiyan, aren't you rukusiyan? Rukusiyan was the name of the sect of Christianity that he followed. If you look it up, it's one of the Eastern sects, as we said, that at this point is considered obsolete. And it's one of the Jewish Christian sects, meaning it still had a lot of the rituals of Judaism, a lot of the practices of Judaism, which was common from Eastern Christianity because it hadn't been subsumed yet into Western Christianity. But at the same time, they elevated Jesus, peace be upon him, to a point of being divine himself, alayhi salam, right? Being the Son of God and being part of the Trinity. So I said, Bala. I said, yes, like how did you even know that? And the Prophet ﷺ said, تَأْكُلُ الْمِرْبَعَ, and you were consuming one-fourth of the spoils of war. So basically the Prophet ﷺ is shaming him. You're a Christian, right? He says, yes. What business did you have taking one-fourth of the spoils of your people? فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ فِي دِينِكَ. Prophet ﷺ said, that was not halal for you in your deen. So he said, I was shook. And the Prophet ﷺ kept on asking me questions about my deen then, and he clearly knew more about my religion than I knew about my religion. And I was like, how does he know so much about Christianity? How does he know so much about my practices? So the Prophet ﷺ basically starts to interrogate him with his own beliefs and his own practices and to show where his practices don't fit his own beliefs. I say, how does he know so much? Then the Prophet ﷺ says to him, Ya Adi, مَا يَمْنَعُكَ أَن تَقُولَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّ اللَّهِ. What's stopping you from saying لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّ اللَّهِ? What's stopping you from saying Allahu Akbar? What's stopping you from saying لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّ اللَّهِ? What's stopping you from saying Allahu Akbar? You know the truth. You know that what I'm saying to you is truer of your faith than what you have professed all of these years. And Adi says, he said to me again, Ya Adi, أَسْلِمْ تَسْلِمْ. Embrace Islam, you will find Islam, you will find peace. قَالَ فَأَظُنُّ مِمَّا يَمْنَعُكَ أَن تُسْلِمَ خَصَاصَةٌ تَرَاهَا بِمَنْ حَوْلِي. He said, I think that what might be stopping you from entering into Islam is perhaps the poverty that you see around me. Meaning what? Like, you've witnessed now my community, and this is a community of poor people. The community of the Prophet ﷺ was a humble community. I mean, he's sitting in the house of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and that's it. And he says, وَأَنَّكَ تَرَى النَّاسَ عَلَيْنَا إِلْبًا وَاحِدًا. And you see that the people all around us are a united front. Meaning at some point, that poverty is going to catch up to us, and that power that's around us is going to consume us. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, هَلْ أَتَيْتَ الْحِيرَةِ. Have you ever been to the area of Al-Hira? So it's a faraway area. So he says to him, لَمْ أَتِهَا وَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ مَكَانَهَا. Adi says that I said to the Prophet ﷺ, I've never been there myself, but I'm aware of its place. The Prophet ﷺ said that there will come a day that a woman will be able to travel from that area, coming all the way to perform tawaf around the Kaaba, fearing no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and the treasures, the kunuz of Kisra ibn Hurmus, the most powerful man in Persia, the treasures of the emperor of Persia will be in our hands. Adi says, I said to him, Kisra ibn Hurmus, that Kisra, like, okay, now this is getting a little out of hand. Mecca, Medina, fine. Kisra, the most powerful man in the world, one day his treasures will be in your hand. The Prophet ﷺ said it again, and I said it again, and he said it again, مرتين أو ثلاثة, three times. That Kisra, his treasures will be in our hands. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَيَفِيضَنَّ الْمَالُ حَتَّى يُهِمَّ الرَّجُلُ مَنْ يَقْبَلُ مِنْهُ مَالُ. يعني ماله صدقة. The Prophet ﷺ said, and a time will come where a man will have so much wealth that he will have a hard time finding someone to give charity to, meaning equity will be established in a state of Islam to a point that we will not find anyone to accept sadaqah, to accept zakah. Adi ibn Hatim, looking at the conviction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah. I bear witness that there is only one God and that you are the Messenger of Allah. And he goes on to say, subhanAllah, that the conviction of the Prophet ﷺ, the certainty of the Prophet ﷺ, like, I knew that he knew what he was talking about. Like, it was as if the Prophet ﷺ was seeing the future right in front of his eyes. And he was describing it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with such confidence, as if it was happening in the present. And you know what Adi says? Because he's narrating this to a young man. He's an old man. By the way, I'm going to give you an early preview. Adi ibn Hatim lived to be how old? 120 years old. So he's sharing this way after, and he's saying, I lived to see two of these three things. Not only did I live to see the woman traveling all the way to Mecca, fearing no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's saying, I was part of the army that entered into Persia and that had the wealth of Kisra in our hands. And he said, and I'm waiting for the third, and the third was shortly after he died. It was the era of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, where Umar ibn Abdul Aziz established such equality in the ummah that they couldn't even find recipients in zakat in some areas. Entire lands could not find anyone to accept sadaqah because of the justice of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah. So Adi says, Islam entered into my heart, and subhanAllah, he became like his father in terms of his generosity, but except now, he's a Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ, he says that the Prophet ﷺ told to me that if your father would have died a Muslim, لَتَرَحَمْنَا عَلَيْهِ. We would have said, Rahimahullah. We would have invoked Allah's mercy for him. Like, what a good man he was. And now Adi develops that love for sadaqah as well. So Adi basically now takes Islam and his people back to the area of Ha'il. He settles them there and he leads them in Islam, and he becomes distinguished for his righteousness, distinguished for his sadaqah, distinguished for his salah. And by the way, Safana radiallahu ta'ala anha became Muslim as well. And so she's also in the dictionary or in the encyclopedia of narrators by Ibn Hibban rahimahullah ta'ala. What are some of the characteristics of Adi ibn Hatim? One of them is that he develops an extreme love for salah. So he said, مَا دَخَلَ وَقْتُ صَلَاةٍ حَتَّى أَشْتَاقَ إِلَيْهَا. He said that the prayer never enters upon me except that I am longing for it. In another narration, Adi radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, مَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةُ مُنْذُ أَسْلَمْتُ إِلَّا وَأَنَا عَلَى وُضُوءِ. Said that the iqama for salah has not come a single time since the day I became Muslim except that I was already in my wudu. What does that mean? Like I was ready for it. So subhanAllah, all these deep practices, spiritual practices, and he was a spiritual man before Islam, now he's finding its true taste in religiosity alongside the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now he only got to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam a few times, because he basically embraced Islam right before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam died. In the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his people were fresh on Islam. There's a man that comes to their area and who claims prophethood. And he was about to take pretty much all of his tribe from Ha'il to join his army. And that man was Tulayha al-Asadi, who at that time was a false prophet. So Adi ibn Hatim had a chance, if this was a power grab for him, to join Tulayha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at that time was a false prophet, had a chance to join the army of Tulayha and attack Medina. Instead, he becomes one of the most loyal chiefs of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, protecting the Arabian Peninsula from the fitna of Tulayha and from the fitna of Musaylimah, holding his people in Islam and joining forces with the forces of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu to keep the people within al-Islam. And then there are a few narrations about him, subhanAllah, afterwards. If you go back to the story of Khalid Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu made that difficult trek from Iraq to Al-Sham when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sent the news. So they were fighting the Persians, and then Abu Bakr directed them to Al-Sham to fight the Romans. And Khalid had to take this impossible trek. Adi ibn Hatim was one of the men who was with Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu on that impossible trek. And we find, subhanAllah, some of the incidents where the khulafa would see him. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one time, after Umar had not seen Adi ibn Hatim for a long time, Adi ibn Hatim entered upon Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and he said, Ama ta'rifuni, do you recognize me? Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, A'rifuka, I remember you. Qala amantu, or amanta idha kafaru, you believed when they disbelieved. Wa waffayta idha ghadaru, and you stayed loyal when other people betrayed. Wa aqbalta idha adbaru, and you moved forward when others moved back. Meaning you proved yourself in Islam after the Prophet ﷺ died. There was a lot of skepticism about Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but you proved yourself in Islam after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, that indeed this had entered into your heart. Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there's an incident with him and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu as well, later on, that one day Adi ibn Hatim came to the door of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu while he was the Khalifa. And this is narrated by Na'in, who was a freed slave of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he said that Adi ibn Hatim came to the door while I was there. قَالَ فَمَنَعْتُهُ. I didn't know who he was, so I stopped him from entering. فَلَمَّا خَرَجَ عُثْمَانُ إِلَى الظُّهُرِ. So when Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu came out for Salat al-Dhuhr, Uthman radiallahu anhu saw him. وَرَحَّبَ بِهِ وَانْبَسَطَ لَهُ. And Uthman radiallahu anhu greeted him so generously and was so happy to see him. So Adi radiallahu anhu said, انتهيتُ إلى بابك وقد عم إذنك الناس. He said that I came to your door and I was forbidden, but other people were let in. فحجبني هذا. So he pointed to me and he said, this one stopped me from you. So he said that Uthman radiallahu anhu looked at me, and Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu started to scold me, and he said, لا تحجبه واجعله أول من يدخل. Don't stop this type of a person from entering upon me, and in fact make him the first person to enter upon me. So he says, فَلَعَمْرِي إِنَّا لَنَعْرِفُ حَقَّهُ وَفَضْلَهُ وَرَأْيَ الْخَلِيفَتَيْنِ فِيهِ وَفِي قَوْمِهِ. He said, because I swear by Allah, we know his right upon us, his virtue upon us, and the way that the two khalifas that preceded me used to see him, as well as how his qawm saw him, as well as how his own people saw him. وَقَدْ جَاءَنَا بِالصَّدَقَةِ يَسُوقُهَا, and he has come to us with his charity, and he is driving it forward for the Muslims. And he started to say, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and we remember that when the people apostated, that it was Adi ibn Hatim that stood up and that stopped the people from Ahl al-Ridda, that stopped the people from apostasy and held them in al-Islam. So this is a narration of him with Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then finally, subhanAllah, we find with him, it was Ali radiallahu anhu who led the battalion that initially sent him fleeing to Ash-Sham. But Adi ibn Hatim basically would take the side of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Adi radiallahu anhu would fight every single battle next to Ali radiallahu anhu for the rest of Ali's life. The Battle of Siffin, the Battle of Al-Jamal, so when the civil wars broke out, he had a loyalty and a partisanship to Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he even lost his eye radiallahu ta'ala anhu defending and being with Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And after that, subhanAllah, after the fitna had finished, he still was alive. So what did he do? He went to his own quiet space in Kufa and Iraq. He remained remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recounting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. He didn't have any children that had survived him at that point. And the only narrations we have about him, this chief, this king that existed around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a man that was always in the masjid early on and the last to leave. SubhanAllah, you know, I often think to myself, like if you're 60, 70 years after the Prophet ﷺ and you're somewhere in the Muslim world, and you walk in and you've got someone that's praying in the first row, who's just an old man that seems totally insignificant and quiet to everything else, like what the history of that old man actually is. And in this situation, Adi ibn Hatim was that man that was first in the masjid, that was last. And there's a narration about him, فَلَمَّا أَسَنَّ, that when he became very old, he used to have to pray, you know, sitting up and reclined, and he used to have to sit on something. And he used to say, أَكْرَهُ أَن يَظُنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنِّي أَرَى أَنَّ لِي عَلَيْهِ فَضْلًا. He said that I would hate for one of you to think that I believe that I'm better than any one of you. وَلَكِنِّي قَدْ كَبِرْتُ وَرَقَّ عَظْمِي. He said, but I've gotten old and my bones have become weak. And he would remember that incident with the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ, who was the most powerful man in the world, right, is with him in his room, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his palace, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his palace in quotation marks, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had one cushion, and he would tell Adi ibn Hatim, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to be the only one that would take that cushion. فَرَضِيَ anhu, as we said, he lived to be 120 years. He passed away 66 years after Hijrah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be with our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his noble palace and his noble presence for Firdaus al-A'la. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.